This will be a Bible study about Psalm 50. And Psalm 50 is sandwiched between two very well-known psalms. 49 is about the true values, putting God ahead of materialism. And Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance. O God, create in me a clean heart. So, very important psalms. And this one, Psalm 50, is God speaks. This is a psalm about the fact that God has spoken and that people should pay attention to what the Bible says, because the Bible is God speaking. And 1,000 years are as a day to God. And God doesn't have to or want to say the same thing over and over and over again. If he says something once, that's plenty. And God has spoken. And man is supposed to seek God and live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And this is a psalm written by Asaph, who wants to remind everybody that God has spoken. And so we should listen. All human beings should listen. Now, God has not only spoken through the whole Bible, but he's spoken through these psalms. The psalms are part of the Word of God. And these psalms, all 150 of them, are very, very important. And there's a lot more in there than people think. This is the Word of God, and God speaks through the Psalms. So, it's a Psalm of Asaph, and it says in the King James Bible, "The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken." See, God has spoken. "And he has called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof." Now let's read that in New International Version. "The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets." See, God calls out to the whole world, to all humanity, from sunrise to sunset, from east to west. Verse 2, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined, and the word of God is light." In the NIV it says, "From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth." Now, verse 3, a very important verse. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him." In the NIV, "Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages." Now it's important to get the tense. You know, there's future tense and past tense and present tense. And in the original Hebrew, there's no tense. And you have to supply the tense by the context of it. And what verse 3 is saying is that God will come in the future. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. And when he comes, he's not going to keep silent. And the second coming of Christ will be accompanied by fire. And there are many, many scriptures that say that. Read Isaiah 66 as one example. The Lord will come with fire. Read Matthew chapter 13. Read the book of Revelation and look at the seven last plagues. Christ will come on the day of trumpets, at the seventh trumpet. And he's going to come to knock Babylon down. He's going to come to intervene in world history. and to begin the wonderful world tomorrow, and that will follow the end of this present evil world. So he's coming with fire. And that's what verse 3 is saying. The second coming of Christ will be accompanied with the fire of God. You know, God sent fiery plagues on Sodom and Gomorrah and burned them up as a sign of what is yet to come at the end of this age. And the Bible says that the earth is going to be burned up by fire. You read that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, and that is in the context of the second coming of Christ. It's going to be the end of this age. We talk about counting to 666, a number given in the book of Revelation, in the context of the Day of Trumpets. And the book of Revelation talks about the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven last plagues. And if you count the first six of each of those, you come to the second coming of Christ and the end of the world, the fall of Babylon. And it's all in the context of fiery plagues. You know, the earth is going to be like a piece of burnt toast. But then God will fix it. You know, in Malachi 4, it says the day is coming that will burn like an oven. But it'll be followed by a day of healing. It says the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And the people who survive the Great Tribulation and enter into the world tomorrow, well, they're going to be, you know, one translation says, dancing around over the ashes of all the people who have been burnt up by the fiery plagues that God will send at the end of this age. In Zechariah 14, it says that when Christ comes and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives in that day, and he's going to send a plague on the people who oppose him, and their eyeballs are going to fizzle out in their sockets, and their tongues are going to be decayed in their mouths, and they're going to be like a burnt crisp because of the plague that Christ will send at his second coming. Anyway, verse 3 here says, "Our God will come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it will be very tempestuous round about." God's going to separate the righteous from the wicked. And the righteous will enter into the seventh millennial day, and the wicked will not. Verse 4, NIV, "He summons the heavens above and the earth, that he may judge his people." Jesus will decide which human beings may enter into the world tomorrow. Here's a place now, beginning in verse 5, where God begins to speak first to the righteous and then to the wicked. Now in verse 5, this is talking about the first resurrection and the time when Israel will be gathered from the nations. So that's two phases of God gathering all things together. He's going to gather the saints at the first resurrection, at Christ's second coming, and he's going to begin gathering Israel from the nations. And they will become part of the first generation of the world tomorrow. So in verse 5, God says, "Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Now if you read the book of Hebrews, and especially when you get to chapter 8, and the accompanying chapters, you'll find that the true members of the true church in this age are making a covenant, the new covenant, with God and Christ right now. And if you read Jeremiah 31 and other prophecies about Israel, you'll find that when Israel, after they have been punished during the Great Tribulation to correct them of their sins so that they stop sinning and start becoming willing to obey God, you know, and by the time they get into the world tomorrow, they're going to say, "Let's go up to the mountain, to the house of the Lord. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in them." They're going to be obedient. Human beings, the first generation of the world tomorrow will be obedient. But in order to achieve that attitude, they will be run through the Great Tribulation, which means the time immediately preceding the second coming of Christ. But they will survive it. God will apply correction to them, and they'll become repentant. The 10 days between the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement are called the 10 days of repentance. And the Bible says that during that time, God will purge out all the rebellion of humanity. And by the time humanity approaches the Day of Atonement, which is the next holy day after the Day of Trumpets, they will be repentant and they will make a covenant with God through Jesus Christ. The same new covenant that the church is making now in this church age. And they'll accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And God will pour out His Holy Spirit on them, and they will enter into the bond of the new covenant. And you read that in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and other places. So Israel and Judah will make the new covenant with God at that time. And they will enter into the world tomorrow as human beings. And in Joel chapter 2, God says that He will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And that will be during the seventh millennial day. So all humanity at the beginning of the millennium will be in the bond of the new covenant. Meanwhile, the saints who will have been resurrected at the second coming of Christ, they already will have made the new covenant with God through Christ. Now you think about it, the saints in the first resurrection will have completed their training program for eternal life. But the first generation of the world tomorrow will just be entering into the new covenant and just starting their training for eternal life. So the saints in the first resurrection will have graduated from God's school for eternal life. But humanity that enters into the world tomorrow as human beings will be starting in God's school or training program for eternal life. All right, so in verse 5, God says, "Gather my saints together to me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Now, we've just explained that pertains to the saints who will be in the first resurrection and will have become eternal, immortal spirit beings, and they will help Christ govern the human beings in the world tomorrow, who also will now have made the new covenant with God through Jesus Christ, and they'll be human beings. Imagine that. Everybody in the world tomorrow will be led by God's Holy Spirit. All humanity will be in the church, because God will pour out His Holy Spirit on all flesh. And the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. They'll all be educated with the same training and education. There'll be no wars in the world tomorrow between the nations. Everybody will get along. It'll be like one big happy family. Now God the Father will be above it all, and then Christ will be the King over all the earth, under God the Father, and the resurrected saints will help administer the government of God under Christ, will be kings and priests, will be leaders and teachers over the human beings in the world tomorrow. There'll be one world government, and everybody will speak the same thing and have no divisions in the world tomorrow. I can hardly wait for that time. The seventh millennial day of human history is coming. And here God says, "Gather my saints together. Gather them all together, those who have made a covenant with me through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ." And Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And He launched God's holy day plan to save humanity from sin and from death. And if you follow the holy days all the way through, there are 7 of them, and each one of them pictures a step in God's plan to make everything right. As it says in Daniel 9, to bring in everlasting righteousness. to make an end of sins. Now there's going to be world peace and happiness and joy in the wonderful world tomorrow. So verse 3 says that Jesus Christ will come and he won't keep silence. And he's going to bring fire to destroy all of Satan's influence over the earth. He'll put an end to this evil world of Babylon that's dominated by Satan the devil and the demons. He's going to put an end to that world, and he's going to start God's new world. And in verse 5, God's going to say, "Gather my saints together." And you read that in Paul's writings too, that the time is going to come when God gathers everything together in heaven and earth. And everything will be in unity and perfection, from God the Father all the way down to every human being on the face of the earth. It's all going to come together. And the angels will be a part of it too. God can hardly wait. Now, after Christ makes everything perfect on earth, the earth will just be the first planet out of all the billions of now dead planets in the whole universe. The earth will become the first planet to be made perfect and right. And that's why Mr. Armstrong said that the second coming of Christ is the most important event in the history of the universe, because it marks the beginning of making the whole universe right. But it's going to start right here on the earth. The earth is where God's attention is focused right now. Let's read on. Beginning in verse 7, God speaks to the righteous people. And then later in the psalm, he's going to speak to the wicked people. Now remember, this psalm is entitled, "God Speaks," or you might say, "God Has Spoken." Now God speaks throughout the whole Bible, but here's a summary of what God says to the righteous and to the wicked. Let's pick it up in verse 7. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify about you. I am God, even your God." Let's read that in the NIV. "Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God." And then God spends several verses talking about the fact that he owns the earth and everything in it. In verse 12, "For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." In the NIV, verse 12 says, "For the world is mine, and all that is in it." Psalm 24 says that also. See, God owns everything. In Haggai chapter 2, God says all of the silver and the gold belongs to him. God owns everything. So in verse 15, well, verse 14, it says, "Now offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." Now, we just kept the day of Thanksgiving just a few days ago. And the day of Thanksgiving is a day to give God thanks for all he does and all he has done for you and all the food he gives you and the wonderful things God does and making the land bounteous. Every time you go to the grocery store, we live in a rich land. And the reason for that is because God has made it that way. God has sent his blessings to his people on the earth. And we're supposed to tell God thank you. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and accompanying chapters say that when you enter into the promised land, and we are living in the promised land today here in the United States and Great Britain and the prosperous democracies of the Western Hemisphere, they are the descendants of ancient Israel. And God has blessed the descendants of Joseph in the latter half of the sixth millennial day of human history. And the United States and Britain are Manasseh and Ephraim, and they've sprung up in history and received blessings that are beyond imagination. Deuteronomy 8 says, "When you enter the promised land, don't you claim that you blessed the land. No, God blessed it, and you should tell him thank you." God gives you His wonderful blessings. So tell God thank you for that. And in verse 15, call on me, God says, in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. All right, now that's what God says to the righteous people. You know, if you read Psalm 91, it says that if you trust in the Lord, God will deliver you because you love Him and you obey Him, you trust Him, and because you know God's name, it says, God will deliver you from every trouble. His angels will be with you. 10,000 may fall at your side, but the plague won't come near you because you love God. That's the first great commandment, to love the Lord God with all of your heart. And in return for loving God with all of your heart, God promises to be with you. Now, these are verses that God says to the righteous. But now, beginning in verse 16, God speaks to the wicked. God doesn't say that He'll bless the wicked. Oh no. He doesn't say that He'll answer their prayers. No. God says those things to the righteous. And you see, Psalm 50 is reminding everybody that God has spoken. And yet, 1,000 years are as a day to God, and God doesn't have to repeat it every day. You don't hear God's voice every day, but you read the Bible and find out what God says, and you find out that God has spoken. And you need enough faith to believe in the Word of God and to live by it. Verse 16, but to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? In verse 17, you hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. Now in the world tomorrow, that first generation of the world tomorrow is going to say, let's go up to the mountain. God will teach us His ways and we will walk in them. They will be teachable. They will be receptive. They will hunger and thirst to learn what God has to say. They'll want God's education. They'll want to attend God's school. I said that the people in the world tomorrow will be entering into God's school for eternal life. The saints in the first resurrection will have graduated from it already. They will have learned that, which means that we in the church need to want to receive God's education right now. Now, God raised up Herbert W. Armstrong and used him for over 50 years to teach the way of God. And God was using Mr. Armstrong. And Mr. Armstrong would receive the inspiration of God. He studied the doctrines, and God was pouring new truths into his mind continually. When I was at Ambassador College, Mr. Armstrong's mind was on the subject of the spirit in man, and he was coming to really understand that subject, which he wrote about later in the book The Incredible Human Potential. And he explained the subject of how the human mind works better than it's ever been explained before. Mr. Armstrong put the scriptures together. Mr. Armstrong was thinking about King Cyrus in the book of Ezra and how God stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus to make a decree and how God has that power to work inside of people's minds by His Spirit. And Mr. Armstrong looked at Ephesians 2, the first few verses, and how Satan the devil has the power to broadcast bad thoughts and moods and feelings into the human heart. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Human nature is not something that babies are born with, the evil carnal mind. Babies are born neutral and beautiful, but as they grow, they receive vibes from the bad source of Satan the devil, who broadcasts his wicked spirit through the air. Mr. Armstrong said he couldn't have understood Satan's wavelength until the invention of radio. And of course, Mr. Armstrong was broadcasting on the radio. And Mr. Armstrong would be able to speak into a microphone, and it would be broadcast through the air, and people would hear it on their radios. And Mr. Armstrong referred to what Satan was able to do as Satan's wavelength. But on the other hand, God's Holy Spirit is what God can broadcast through the air as he stirred up King Cyrus's spirit. And the Bible says that God can turn the mind of a king any way he wants to. And when God puts his Holy Spirit in you, it puts God's love and joy and peace and patience and faith, God's character, his mind into you, along with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is all about how God reveals things to his people through his Spirit. Just like he put thoughts into the mind of King Cyrus. Mr. Armstrong put all these things together and wrote about them and showed how the human mind works. Now that's just one example of how God used Mr. Armstrong over the course of 50 years. And Mr. Armstrong said, "You students are very fortunate because you can learn in 4 years what it took me 40 years to dig out of the Bible one doctrine at a time." And also there was a time when Mr. Armstrong's mind was on the two trees in the Garden of Eden, and he would speak about the two trees Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, and explaining the importance of those two trees in the Garden of Eden because his mind was on it. Now before Mr. Armstrong died, he wrote a number of books, including Mystery of the Ages and The Incredible Human Potential, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, as well as many other books, The Missing Dimension in Sex, his own autobiography, which contains so many valuable lessons, and so many booklets and articles that he left behind as a legacy. And why do people today say, "Well, Mr. Armstrong was a good man, but he made mistakes," and they don't think he was God's apostle? People don't want to receive instruction. They don't want to be under the authority of God's government through the apostle. And Mr. Armstrong went to great lengths, especially after he had to put the whole college and church back on track in 1978, to explain how Christ always puts the doctrines into the church through the apostle, never by a vote of the ministers. And the church is one church with one government, and Christ is the head of it. And that government and that knowledge that comes down from God through Christ, through the apostle, is something that the church is supposed to follow. And to depart from it is like Adam and Eve rejecting the tree of life and choosing the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they get cut off from God. It's a dumb thing to do. It's not wise, and it cuts you off from God. Now here, God says to the wicked in verse 17 of Psalm 50, "You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you." Well, what do you think the end result of that is going to be? They get cut off from God. In verse 17 of the King James Version, it says, "Seeing that thou hatest instruction and cast my words behind you," down in verse 21, I'm going to jump down, "these things you have done." And God says, "I kept silence. You thought that I was altogether someone like you. But I will reprove you and set everything in order before your eyes." I'm going to read verse 21 in the NIV. "When you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. But I now arraign you and set my accusations before you." Let me finish off the next two verses to complete the psalm. "Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces, with no one to rescue you, and to the blameless I will show my salvation." Now let me give you a couple of other scriptures along the same lines as what God says to the wicked here. Isaiah 65 and verse 12. I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will fall in the slaughter, for I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight, and chose what displeases me. So those people will not enter into the new heaven and earth, which is the seventh millennial day of human history. And then in the next chapter, chapter 66, verse 4, I will choose harsh treatment for them, and I will bring on them what they dread, for when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your own people who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame. It's like in Matthew 7, don't turn there, but many will say to Christ in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we spoken in your name and done many great works and even cast demons out of people? But Jesus will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity, or in the Greek language, anomia, the flagrant defiance of the known will of God. Jesus had just taught that you must choose the straight and narrow path that leads to life, which few people find. But the broad path leads to destruction, and that's what the false teachers, even who claim to be ministers of Christ, teach that way. They don't teach the strict, straight, and narrow way. Mr. Armstrong taught that the women should not wear makeup. These ministers teach it's okay to wear makeup. They think they know more than their apostle. They don't want to be instructed. They don't want to follow the government of God. And over in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11, but they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint, and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. Verse 13, when I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. I'm also going to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 2. In verse 3, he said, Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, for they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Now, God was going to give Ezekiel the word of God. Now you see, Psalm 50 says that God has spoken all throughout the Bible. But a lot of people don't listen. They don't want to hear. They don't teach me. Don't tell me what God says. But there are some who do. And what God says to the righteous is that they will be gathered together at the second coming of Christ and will become part of the wonderful world tomorrow. You know, God promised Abraham that God would make from him kings and nations. Now, this is in Genesis 17, verse 6. The kings are the saints who will come up in the world tomorrow, and Jesus will use them to govern the nations in the world tomorrow. And the nations are the human beings who will live in the world tomorrow. Now, to the righteous, God says he'll gather them all together at the second coming of Christ to begin the wonderful world tomorrow. But to the wicked, God says, don't pretend to be my people. Don't talk about my covenant. Don't say that you are my people when you don't obey me. Now, God wants to write his laws on your heart and in your mind. But if the people are stubborn and rebellious, they don't want to listen, well, then they'll have to experience the correction that God says will happen. Now, anybody who repents from the heart and wants to turn to God, God will forgive them at any time when they truly repent and change their ways. You know, as it says in Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9, you know, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Change your ways and turn around. You know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For my thoughts and ways are as high as the heaven is above the earth, higher than your thoughts and ways. So God wants people to repent. In order to receive eternal life, we have to develop the mind of Christ, the same kind of mind Christ has. Then we may receive eternal life. God is not going to give away eternal life cheaply to people who just claim the sacrifice of Christ, but they're not willing to obey God. Last week we had a Bible study in which we pointed out that in Hebrews 5, verse 9, it says that Jesus is the author of salvation to all those who obey him. The saints need to obey Christ and learn to have that mind. Just as Christ obeys God the Father, Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus obeyed God the Father even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow. Jesus has proven himself to be totally obedient to God the Father, and the saints of the first resurrection are going to be totally obedient to Christ. And then the human beings in the world tomorrow will learn to be obedient too, and they will be given eternal life after they've developed the same mind and character. So the wife of Christ is going to be obedient to God the Father, and then they're going to have children, Christ and his wife. And the people of the world tomorrow will enter into God's family too. And they will be under Christ and the resurrected saints, just like children are under their parents in the order of things. And God's family will never cease to grow and expand. But God is the head of it, and Christ is the number two. He's God's executive assistant, governing over the whole universe, and he will govern the earth in the seventh millennial day, and the family, the kingdom of God, will grow forever until the whole universe is full of sons and daughters of God, and it'll be one happy family. And there'll be not only world peace on earth, but universal peace. The universe is not going to be full of beings who shoot fireballs at each other across the universe, and there already was war in heaven once before. You read that in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. There was an angel rebellion, and angels against angels, and fighting God, and two-thirds of the angels were on God's side, and one-third were against God. And there was war in heaven, until God cast the rebellious angels out of heaven, it says, and cast them down to the earth. And in due time, God launched his seven millennial days of human history. And God fixed up the earth and prepared it for human beings and created Adam and Eve. And human history started 6,000 years ago almost now. And we're getting very near the end of the 6,000 years. And it's almost time for the seventh millennial day. And that's going to be holy time on the earth. And we sing in our song, Good News, that a perfect world is coming, and this troubled world will end. And that's the good news of the world tomorrow, and that is the gospel of the kingdom of God.